If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we started talking about the firm foundation of the Christian faith. Foundation is a very essential part of a building. If it's not right, then the rest of the building is not going to be right. It's very obvious. And so he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So in other words, the foundation of the Christian life for us, I mean, it's likened unto a building, because we're building on this foundation, an edifice. We're growing up in Christ into all things, and he's the rock of our foundation. And God wants us to build upon that, because he says, verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble," and you can look at gold, silver, and precious stones as good things, and you can look at wood, hay, and stubble as not as so good. "Every man's work shall be tried, because we know what will happen when the fire comes, that gold and silver and precious stones will be purged, but the hay and the wood and stubble will burn up. Every man's work shall be revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of which sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so is by fire." So he's talking about our life as a Christian. At the end, we'll be judged, and I mean, the judge will be for rewards. How did you do? Did you do everything you knew to do? Everything that God revealed to you? Because if you didn't build correctly, and if you didn't do everything you know to do, then you could be in a little bit of problem. Because it tells us back in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, as Jesus concluded on the Sermon on the Mount about the wise man and the foolish man. This is also repeated in Luke chapter 6. So let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 in the context. "Why call me Lord, and you don't do the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation." So this man here, he dug real deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. So he dug until he hit a rock, and that's what he built upon. "And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." And we know that rock is revealed as the Lord himself. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against when the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So one was destroyed and one stood the trials and the difficulties of time. Because one man built his house upon a rock, another built his house upon the earth, it says, and then Matthew says the same. You know, you can't build up on a sand, because sand is something that shifts very easily. It's not something that's solid. And a lot of times people are building their life, the Christian life, upon sandy doctrine, sandy philosophy, things that are not very solid. And because of that, it ends up having a negative effect upon their life in the end. Now, we started last week going further. We talked about the authority and the effect of God's Word. Because God's Word has full authority. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. We all believe, I don't think there's any question here about the inspiration of Scripture. But in John 10, verse 34 and 36, there's two titles that Christ used regarding the Word. He says, the Word of God and the Scripture. So he tells us there that the Word of God speaks, I think, of divine inspiration, something that comes directly from God. And the Scripture is God's Word that has been put into writing. It's a little different. And there is a divine limitation to that, though. I don't mean that negatively or wrongly or trying to undermine the inspiration of Scripture. But Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us very clearly those things, that the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So it's always based upon doing or practicing what we know to do. So God has revealed to us what we need to know, because there's a lot of things that have been written that we know. Now, not all the knowledge is in the Scripture. All the knowledge of God is something as far. There's secret things we don't know yet. There's things yet we have to be, has to be revealed to us. And I think God will reveal more to us as we get into the last days. Because he says, that's why in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, the Holy Spirit has come to guide us into the truth and show us things to come. But we just don't have it on paper right now. We don't have something that's solid. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we realize it reveals that the Bible, there is something that's inspired by God. But the entire knowledge of God is not in the Bible. I mean, because God is far bigger than everything that's here. But he's revealed to us what he wants us to know. And that's significant to me. It should be to you too. A lot of people out there trying to find out secret things. You know, they got the occult practices and divination and horoscope. They're trying to find out things that aren't for them to know. God didn't want us to dabble into that kind of stuff and try to figure out the future. He's revealed the future he wants us to see and to know in his word. And the Holy Spirit will reveal to us whatever else he wants us to know. And so from there we start looking at the results of God's word or the effect of God's word. Because God's word can have an effect. That means it changes things. It brings results to your life. Because if it doesn't, then something's wrong. Now we speak of effect. We speak of something that happens as a result of something like a storm. Brother just mentioned a storm came and knocked a tree down. That's an effect. It can knock the power out, and that affects all of us because our lights go out, our refrigerator goes out, and everything's gone until they get the power back on. So we're very dependent upon that. But that's an effect. But God's word, by the same token, has that kind of effect upon us because results of God's word is something that something is accomplished to produce something good in our life, a change, a powerful change. I mean, you see in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God, it tells us there, the word of God is quick, it's or alive, that's what that means. It's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the word is something that is alive and active. It's energetic. It's powerful. It has energy. I mean, it has a power to change somebody's life. I mean, sometimes we don't see it that way. John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words I speak unto you, they are spirit in their life." So the words that we have on this page, they're just not words that are written. They're just not sounds. But this is life. That's life. And it's power. And it's life-changing. And it's power that changes our life. It changes us for the better. But it's only to those who believe it. That's the key part of it. Because 1 Thessalonians tells us very clearly how that he told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God..." Receive what? The word of God. "When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men." But the men were speaking it, but they were speaking what God said. "But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually, or mightily, or powerfully, energetically works in you, also in you that what?" That believe. That's the key phrase, believe. Because if you can hear it, but if you don't believe it, it's going to have no effect in your life. None whatsoever. So it's up to you to begin to say, you know, believing in the facts of the Scripture, what God reveals to you. And faith is simply a choice of your will. You choose to take God at his word. That's what the Bible reveals to us. So it's life, and it's spirit, and it's alive, and it's energetic, and it's a word that changes lives to people who believe it. And that's what changes people. But in James 1:21, we also read there, this is why I think if you read some of these things, you realize more and more why the Word of God is not changing or effective in people's lives or bringing results. James 1:21. He tells us here, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls." There is something that's got to be laid aside. And those two words there, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, are words that are not good words. I mean, they're things that are evil. Things that are, we look at things that are filthy. that are something that, that we disdain, we don't like. And yet people still hold on to some of those things in their life. And yet when they hear the word, because they're not laying them aside, those things have a way of strangling the word out of their life. Because they're not dealing with whatever God's dealing with them about. And he goes on, be you doers of the word, not hearers only, lest you deceive your own self. Or come to wrong conclusions. Some people come to conclusions that something they're doing is acceptable when God says it is not acceptable. Because you can go back to the part about, you know, people ask questions all the time. Is it acceptable to go to a dance? Is it acceptable to smoke? Well, you only have to ask the principles. Because I can't give you philosophy. But you go back to 1 Corinthians 10:31 and you do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. And in Colossians, he says, we are to do everything in the name of Christ with thanksgiving. So now, if you can't do it to the glory of God, if you can't dance or smoke to the glory of God, or if you can't do it in the name of Christ, giving thanks, then don't do it because it's wrong. So there's nothing that says thou shalt not. People say, oh, y'all talk about thou shalt not. No, we're not talking about that. These are principles, folks, because there's nowhere written in the word of God that says thou shalt not smoke or thou shalt not drink. Now, it does say some things about people who are wine bibbers and drinking wine and stuff like that. But then it also says in some places about taking a little wine. So you got this argument that comes with people that some things are okay, that the Bible approves of them. They come to wrong conclusions, deceiving themselves. And so these things have to be laid aside, and the thing that needs to be dealt with, whatever it is, has to go, because until it goes, it's going to keep on keeping you from having a change in effect in your life. It's blocking God's word from getting through to you. So what you need is meekness. And then we looked at Psalms chapter, I think it was chapter 25, where it talks about there, about fear. Those who fear God, he will instruct. Those who fear God, he will choose the way that they should go. Who will choose the way? God will. Because they fear or revere God, they respect him for who he is. And because of that, God will teach them out of his word. So that means if a person has a meek spirit and one who reveres God, that he's opened up for change in his life, because that's the one that God looks to. The Bible tells us that very clearly. And then in Hebrews 4:12, again it says, the word also is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I think the word of God is able to bring out the deepest intents and thoughts in a person's life and expose certain things and bring them to the surface so that they can see themselves as they really are in the mirror of God's word. Because God wants to change you. And he can't change you if you don't pay attention. And so the problem is not basically in hearing the word as much as it is how you respond to it. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, and it bears repeating. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. It talks about the preaching of the word. To some it's foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now there's a lot of people who will act that way when you start talking about certain things. So that's foolish. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. They'll say, I don't believe in healing. I don't believe in prosperity. I don't believe all that foolish stuff you're talking about. So they're calling what God says in his word something that's foolish. Now, that's not very respectful, but yet they'll say that. So it's, but to them who perish. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So it's a power to some, and it's just foolishness to others. But it's all about listening to the word of God with the intent to apply it. That's what it's about. Because we looked at the first result, or the first effect in a person's life would be Romans 10:17. It's called faith. How does faith come? Well, you know, it's more to it than that. But that's what it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So first we have God's word, and then we have hearing, and then we have faith. So you got to have the word in order to hear, and you got to hear in order to have faith. Now, the important thing is you look on here, you read into context, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, the word report is the word for hearing here has to do with akouo, which means listening to what God says. And then the word report is the same word. But the word obeyed the gospel, the word obeyed is hupo-akubo. That's a compound word, which means a person who attentively listens to what God is saying. He's really paying attention. He's not distracted by all the other things. So he's really giving his whole mind and heart and soul to what's being said. And as a result of that, it begins to bring a result in his life called faith. That's how it comes. But it takes a lot of effort on a man's part. The word doesn't immediately result in faith. We all know that. We have to go by the directions that are given to us in God's word. So the results of faith is hearing, because there's an attitude of listening that's important. And we, like James 1 says, receive with meekness. Meekness could imply a teachable heart. So a man who has a teachable heart is a man who's going to learn something. It's going to change his life. He's going to build his house on a solid rock, and it's going to begin to bring a change in his life. The problem here is this is all what we would call a process. It doesn't just happen just like that. It would be nice because, you know what, if faith just came, and don't take me wrong, just by hearing it all the time, then we would be really strong in faith, but we're not. A lot of times there are things that get in our way that overcome us. But there's a process involved, and that's the listening and paying attention, carefully applying the Word of God to your life as he says to do. Because it takes time. I think you go back to the Old Testament, you see the principles in Joshua 1 and Psalms 1, where it talks about meditating on the Word day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written in his Word, and then your way will be prosperous and you'll have success. Or in Psalms 1, blessed is a man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, stand in the way of the sinner, sit in the seat of the scornful, but he meditates on the Word of God day and night, and he or she be like a tree planted by the waters, and he shall prosper. Whatever he does. That's good stuff. But how does that come? Because this man has taken time to meditate in the Word of God. And the word meditate in the Hebrew means somebody who mutters the Word of God. In other words, they're speaking it to themselves. You ever read the Word? I mean, read it aloud to yourself? I mean, that's not something many people will do. Somebody would probably think you're crazy if you did, but that would be okay. But I think, again, you look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, where he gives us the principle there. My son, attend unto my words, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes, but keep them in the midst of thy heart, for their life and health to all thy flesh. And the word health is, in a footnote there, is medicine. And so it's like medicine. But it's better than medicine, because this is God's medicine. And we'll come back to that in a little while, but this is just something that scriptural faith is something that God's, is just believing God at his word. I mean, Romans 4, it says, Abraham took God at his word. He believed God was able to do what he said he would do. And that's what faith is. And it says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, where Mary said when she found out she was with child, and this was something that was, we know that's a supernatural thing, be it unto me according to thy word. David says the same thing in the Old Testament. Now, when somebody has that kind of attitude, that's going to have a life-changing effect on them. But not many people have that attitude today. A lot of people are very skeptical about things like that. And then in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Will God do what he said he would do? I mean, what do we believe? What do we really, really believe when it gets down to the trials of life and the troubles and the hardships? What do we really believe? That's what really comes to question. And so the second result we talked about was not only faith, but the new birth. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Now, if you want somebody to get saved, this is where you start. You've got to tell them about the word. I don't mean preach hellfire and damnation. That's okay. But you got to preach the word to them. I mean, some people go out and try to beat people over the head with the word and try to force them into something. That doesn't work. You just drive them away when you do that. But you start, if they ask you a question, you give them an answer in meekness. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give an answer if the hope is within you, with meekness and respect. Because that'll have an effect upon people's lives. But listen to this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, now we're familiar with that phrase, it's over in John 3. So being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you see, it's the word of God that is incorruptible seed. But here's the problem. Can you tamper with the word? Can the word be corrupted? By who? By men. And you see that in the word. I mean, in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we're not as many which corrupt the word of God, Paul speaking, but as of sincerity. So when he's talking about here corrupt, he's talking about somebody that adulterates the word of God. Or it's just like somebody who would try to sell their wares out there. And they would, I mean, somebody's selling milk, but they watered it down. So they say they milked a cow fresh, but they put half water in it, and they're selling it to you as a real thing. It's not. It's something that's not going to bring the nourishment it's supposed to. It's going to be something that is adulterated, we would say, or corrupted. But as of sincerity or purity and clearness, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we as Christ. And then over in chapter 4, in I think he says something here too. Chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves and every man's conscience in the sight of God. So they're not handling the word of God deceitfully, but they're in sincerity, honesty. I mean, something that is pure, that is clear and clean. And so there's a lot of people that are deceitful about this. I mean, we know that the Bible is over in 1 Peter, we read the incorruptible seed. We know that there can be what you call seed that's corrupt. So you plant your seeds, and when you plant your seeds, if that seed has been tainted or messed up or corrupt, it's not going to produce any fruit. And the same thing is true when it comes to God's word, you know, because a tomato produces a tomato and a cucumber, we all know that. That's basic science, but we also know this, that a Baptist produces a Baptist, a Presbyterian produces a Presbyterian, and a Catholic produces a Catholic. And it goes on. So people who are religious produce religious people. And I believe a lot of that's corrupt. That's my opinion. But I believe it. I've seen enough of it to know that it's very corrupt. I believe a lot of Pentecostals are corrupt. A lot of them got into this, you know, prosperity stuff. And a lot of this stuff, they talk about miracles and trying to, you know, push people into things. A lot of it's corrupt. And people get themselves involved in that, and then they become corrupted too. It doesn't have the effect it's supposed to. Now, I want to see God do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, the way he wants to do it. That's what I want to see. So the type of seed will determine the type of fruit you get. We've heard of the GMO problem, genetically modified. Well, I think whole things are religiously modified. And they've corrupted a whole lot of people. Because the seed is divine and incorruptible. But if it's been tainted, then it's something that's going to create problems in a lot of people's lives. Like it says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 13, he's speaking to them. He says, you make the word of God of none effect by your traditions. So they add traditions to the word. And before you know it, they've got all these traditions. And then the word doesn't mean anything no more. And that can happen to any religion. It can happen to us if we're not careful. We become so traditional thing. And so then these are results. So what do you want to see? Do you want to see people born again or saved? Then preach the word to them. Instruct them by the word. Go to the word and say, let me show you a couple of scriptures. And you go home and look it up for yourself. That's all you got to do. Just give them a little taste of it. Let them get a little sample of it and see if it's good. And tell them to go home and check it out and find out the results. And tell them to say, look, come back and let me know what you find out. And it'd be interesting to find out, wouldn't it? Because then you might have some more answers for them. The third result is over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 is what we call spiritual nourishment and growth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Again, along with James 1:21, it tells us, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might what? Grow thereby. So again, if these things in verse 1 are in the way, they're going to hinder verse 2 from producing what it's supposed to produce. Now, the word guile is the Greek word dolos, which means deceitful. And the word sincere is the Greek word adolos. So it puts the A before it, negating it. So he's talking about here something that is not deceitful. And that's the milk of the Word of God. So again, he's talking about nourishment and growth that comes from something. I mean, a newborn baby has to have its milk in order to be nourished. If it doesn't, malnutrition sets in, and even death can come. If a child's not fed properly, if he's not nourished correctly. And the same thing is true of us spiritually, believe it or not, people who sit in churches and just go through things that are traditional and religious, they die and they become ineffective. There's no result in their life and they just dwindle away. And they just sit there. There's no fruit in their life whatsoever. And so, it's just, I mean, you take the analogy of the newborn babes, I mean, you apply it to us as Christians. We need nourishment. And we don't need to sit here and be entertained. We need nourishment. We need teaching. And we need it on a continual basis. And we need to be reminded and stirred up constantly so that we will continue to grow and to work out things that we're supposed to deal with in our life. So there's a need for nourishment if a man wants to grow in life. And sincere milk is the only ordained nourishment that God approves of. Nothing else. It can't come any other way. I mean, you know, the old life is something that it has a certain amount of corruptness in it. And if it's not dealt with, because the Bible speaks of the old man and a new man. And the old man's corrupt after deceitful lust, Ephesians 4 tells us. And if that man is not something that's put off and putting on the new man, then guess what? Those things are going to be in his life, like James 1 and 1 Peter says, and they'll be things that will begin to corrupt him. I mean, it hinders God's word. You're talking about sowing seed. I mean, suppose you sowed seed somewhere where there were nothing but the soil was bad and there was a bunch of animals there just waiting for you to put the seed. And every day you sow the seed, they come out at night and eat it all up. Then you don't have any garden. You're going to bear no fruit because something is taking it away from you. And until you get rid of those, what's the menace of your garden, the animals, you don't get rid of them, then they're going to be a problem in your life. And it's just like us with the seed being sown into our heart. If we don't get rid of the devil coming after the word in the various ways he does with these various sins or weaknesses in our life and faults, call them what you will, if we don't get rid of them, it's going to be a corrupting influence in our life and it's going to cause us to not do well. And that's why you find so many people in the church that you tell them to turn to the book of Naomi and they'll be, you know, they'll be thumbing through the scriptures. Now, where's the book of Naomi at? They'll be looking over at you and looking to see if you're looking and looking to see if somebody else is looking. Well, there's no such book. Is there? No, there's not. But you can say that. I mean, sometimes we have done that in the past. Said turn to the book of Hezekiah or something, and you look out there and you, I said it purposely, but you look out there and somebody's trying to find it. And then I know right away because they don't know any, they don't know it, the Bible. And the first thing you should learn is where every book is. And the best way to do that is to look in the front where it's all listed for you and start going through it so you can remember them. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on. And know the prophets, know the two New Testament, know where the books are. Because if you don't know them, then somebody could very easily start stand up and start teaching something, and you'll listen to what they're saying and thinking, that's cool. It might be cool, but it ain't right. It might be the hottest thing coming down the pike, but it's no good. But God wants us to be nourished. And over in Hebrews chapter 5, we find, as we said, that nourishment, because Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that speaks comes out of the mouth of God. So he's likening, again, the word to bread. And in John chapter 6, he speaks of the partaking of Christ by eating of the bread. He's the bread of life. That's nourishment, communion. So as we commune with him through his word, then he comes more into our life. This is John 14 tells us that. So again, bread is a basic nourishment for growth. So is milk for a baby, for anybody. I mean, you need, basically, to survive, you need bread and water. I mean, you can't survive without those things. But in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, we find here Paul is basically challenging, and I would say probably rebuking the Hebrew Christians because they don't know some things. Verse 12, for when you, the time you ought to be teachers, you have one you have need that one teach you again, which is be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful, nothing wrong with him, but he's just inexperienced and ignorant. That's what he means by unskillful. And says, unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's what? He's a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses. And that's the ability to process certain things and to perceive, to exercise discernment, both what is good and what is evil. Now, a lot of people can't discern the difference between the two. We've been talking about that on Sunday morning. I mean, a lot of, you know, that today everything's called, good is called evil and evil is called good. It's all switched around. And people believe that kind of stuff, and it's destroying our country. So here I think he's rebuking the Christians because they are they're not familiar with the scriptures they should be, and they need to go back over the first principles of God. And we'll be getting to Hebrews 6:1 down the road. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to maturity. That's what perfection means. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. Those are foundational principles right there. We'll come back to that down the road. It'll be a while. So these are some of the results. And now we move on. I think I've just done a 30-minute review, but this is the fourth result. How many believe the Word of God can cause this result in your life? This is an effect that can happen in your life, but it only comes from the Word of God. Look at Psalms 107 and verse 20. So when you stop and you look all through this, you realize that there's a lot that God says in His Word that is designed to bring good things into our life and to change us and to make us effective. Accomplish good things. Psalms 107 and verse 20. We'll pick up the context of this. He's talking about men praying, praising God for His goodness. And he talks here about verse 17, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So who's afflicted? The fools are. Why? Because of transgression and because of their iniquities, lawlessness. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. That's a pretty sobering picture. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. They cry unto the Lord. And He saveth them out of their distresses. How did He do it? He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So right there, we see that God sent His word to produce a positive result in the life of the people. He sent it to heal them and to deliver them. That's what it says. I mean, you can't make it any other way. That tells us what God's word will do. It's just as good for us as it was for them. I mean, it's not something that's just for them, but it belongs to us also. He's revealed it to us, so this belongs to us. It's part of what God has given us. So this is a picture of a man that is so desperately sick that he's lost his whole appetite, he's lost his desire to live, and he's really in a desperate place, a desperate mode. And he's crying out to God. So in their desperate state, they cry out for the Lord to bring healing and deliverance. And what does God send them? He sends His word. I don't know how He did it. I mean, I guess through the prophets or through somebody. I mean, He sent His word somehow or another. And then he goes on and says, oh, the men would praise God for His goodness. Because that's God. That's the way God is. Now, how many times have we been in a bad situation and God's intervened for us? And He's done it by how? He used His word to do it, or He sent somebody to you to tell you something about the Lord, which is basically telling you about the word. And because God cares about people. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, He says there, He speaks of God's word as going forth out of His mouth. He says it will not return void, but it accomplished the thing whereunto he had sent it to accomplish, and it'll prosper the thing with it he sent it to prosper. So that tells us how a guarantee that God's word will accomplish and prosper. That's, to me, a guarantee. Now, we haven't all seen that guarantee sometimes, and we think something's wrong with the word of God, but that's not the problem. So I think it's an absolute guarantee in Isaiah 55 that God will provide what he says he will do. So we see the promises repeated throughout the scripture, all over, both Old Testament and New Testament. Isaiah 53, the word talks about the substitution of Christ, the substitutionary atonement. It talks about verse 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And that's repeated in Matthew chapter 8 in the New Testament. So it's not something this is all through the scripture. It's something that's promised. And we see the clear instruction again in Proverbs chapter 4, if you bear with me on that one. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. Listen to this. Because here's the instruction again. My son. And who's he talking to? Remember, it says over Matthew 15 that healing is a children's bread? Now here he says, my son, and that's a parent speaking to his children. So I think it says the same thing here. Children, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. For their life unto all those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And so right there, their health and life to all those who find them. Is that what he says? I'm going to look at that real closely. I see. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them. It sure does say that, doesn't it? That's what it says. But the question is, you heard it, but do you believe it? Because if you believe it, then that's what you will act upon. It'll begin to change. So, I mean, when he says my son, he's talking to his believing children, folks. So God himself is in his word. We know that from John 1. In verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14, and then it says the Word came and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And he was full of grace and truth. So Jesus was the incarnate Word walking among men, and his words he spoke were spirit and life. Again, life. He didn't come to bring death, he came to bring life, that men might be saved. And so, you note that word health there. I mean, that's very clear. Now, probably in your notes there, it probably has in the margin medicine. But the word is health. That's a correct translation there. I don't know why they put that note there. I guess just to bring your attention. So you note that the directions are given. Just like you take medicine, they give you directions. Take this every morning or take it twice a day, whatever might be there. And you can follow the instructions. Because it's something that's going to bring or produce a results, hopefully. But see, the word of God is not hopefully. The word of God is sure. It's a more sure word of prophecy. We can count on it because he said he would do that. I mean, even in our foolishness, God has been good to us, folks. So, again, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us. And what's revealed here? Healing. Who does that belong to? Every one of you. Every one of us in this room. But see, again, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man shall not receive anything, for he's unstable in all of his ways. So you have to believe it. Because if you become double-minded, you get talked out of it. Because it's one thing to say, I believe it, until you get yourself into a fix. And then all of a sudden, there's an easier way out, and you go down that road. And I know that doesn't work out for a lot of people sometimes when they do that. So we prove these things to be true by our experience in life. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Our life is supposed to be a constant experience of the goodness of God and his faithfulness to us and bringing his word into our life and changing our life. We wouldn't be where we are today if it wouldn't been for God. We wouldn't be there at all. But the key here, and I think if you go back to Proverbs chapter 4 and listen to those directions, is just one simple word that I would say is a key. Is focus. Now, I don't know how many people really focus, really just, you know, you take a pair of binoculars, you just want to look far away, you have to adjust them to see. You get the image. And sometimes we have to pay attention to get the focus of what God is saying here as far as our life is concerned. And so I think the word sums it all up, and he's saying stay focused, because he talks here about, listen to what he says in Proverbs 4. Attend to my word. Now, what would that mean? Pay attention. That's exactly what it means. Pay full attention. Undivided attention to God's word as I read it. Incline thy ear, so your ears involved. Let them not depart from thy eyes, so your eyes are involved. And keep them in the midst of thy heart. So here what we have is the eye gate and the ear gate. So Proverbs 4 is teaching us to focus very carefully on what God is saying. Because remember, Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. So where does light come from? It comes from God's word. Then we got to pay attention to it if we want that light to get into our life. Because if our eyesight is not focused, then we're not going to let the light in. But if we are focused, the light will come in, and it will begin to transform us inwardly and cause us to have the faith that we need and to be strong in the power of his might, like God wants us to be. And so this is something that's directed to us to focus on very clearly. For us to, the ear and the eye is the center of our personality as individuals. I think that's what he's saying here. And there's two avenues, and that's the ear and the eight. The ear and the eye that converge together, and that's where it goes into the heart. Because you hear and you look, you're paying attention, and it's some avenue where that light's beginning to come in and get into your heart, and that's where we want. And the heart's another subject entirely, because the Bible can mention the conscience as the heart. The will can be a part of the heart. I mean, there's a whole lot involved when you get to the heart. Both Hebrew and Greek both bring that out. If you look, study the word heart. So it's all right there. And that's what God wants, that word to go that deep inside of us, because he wants us to look that way. So in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 21, he says, for their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And look at this, what he says in verse 23. Keep thy heart. In other words, guard. What keep would mean guard. Guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, why do you want to guard it? Because once you've got that light inside of you, you don't want something that darkness to come take it away from you. You've got to keep it. You've got to protect it. You've got to watch over it. You've got to fight for it. And you've got to watch what you read and watch what you hear and watch who you hang around with, watch who you associate with. You've got to watch everything that's going on and be careful to, you know, what you hear and what you see. So he says, attend to the heart and then keep them in the midst of thy heart, for their life to you and all your health. So what we allow into our heart is what's going to be something that's going to affect us ultimately in this life. There's no doubt about that. Because whatever comes into our heart is what will occupy us and control us. Out of it are the issues of life. So what's going into your heart? Because that's what's controlling you, and that's what's occupying your life. I mean, if the devil gets into your life, he's going to occupy and he's going to control. If sin gets into your life, it's going to occupy and it's going to control you. It's going to manipulate you. There's no argument about this. And this is what he's telling us about. So this is very important to us, because like he says in Psalm chapter 78, verse 41, how they limit the Holy One of Israel. And that's what we will do if we're not very careful. We limit God. Psalm 78, 41, yea, they turn back and tempted God and limit the Holy One of Israel. Do you want to limit God to what he can do for you? I really want to just remove the limits. That's what I want to do. Because I think we have limited God in so many ways. In Psalms 34 and verse 8. This is over in Peter 2. Peter quotes this when he talks about tasting of the word of God. Psalms 34 and verse 8. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blesses the man that trusteth him. So a man who trusts God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to begin to taste that the Lord is good. So how do you know? How will you know the Lord is good unless you begin to taste and see for yourself how good God's word is? I mean, because he's telling us there that something that brings nourishment to us in Peter, but he says, taste and see. Now, this is a spiritual thing, but it belongs to us. Now, you know, there comes a problem here that I want to say something about, because for those who have failed in some way or another, they need not despair, because there's probably nobody in here that hasn't failed in some way or another. But a lot of people seem to go off and down that track, and they, you know, they don't realize that God gives us examples in the Scripture of people who failed, people who were weak, people who were frail, people who allowed things in their life. I mean, you look and you see, I mean, did Moses make a mistake? God wouldn't let him into the promised land? Didn't Elijah run from Jezebel? I mean, one minute he was all powerful and mighty, but standing before them, and then all of a sudden he's running. And then we have in the New Testament, we have Peter, or also have David from the... David failed miserably. And Peter did too. These people, would you look at and say, were failures. But you take them in contrast to others who really failed, such as Judas and Demas and Ananias and Sapphira. Now that's failure, folks. That's the ultimate of failure. So because a person has made a mistake somewhere and maybe missed the Lord, doesn't mean he has been thrown out. That's obvious, because Moses is in the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And he's talked about as a great man of God throughout the Scripture. He's used an example. And David is also a man who was after God's heart. So there's people who've quit over the fact that they didn't get healed. There's people who have stumbled over the fact that somebody went to a doctor. And that's something that's got to be dealt with, because if you don't, it'll rob you too down the road. Because there's no reason you can't get back up and start fighting again and take your limits off of God, like I said. So you contrast those who really utterly failed versus those who just made mistakes and God still brought them back and used them. Because God can do that. I mean, there's no difficulty whatsoever. And so when you read this stuff, you realize, look at Jeremiah chapter 12. You know, Jeremiah had some hard times, folks. If you didn't know that, I'm going to tell you tonight he did. Here he's complaining about the righteous, the prosperity of the righteous. He's pleading with God about them. And then God's rebuking him. Verse 3 says, "But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end." Then now God speaks back to Jeremiah. "If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee," or you can say that basically just made you put you in distraught, "then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan?" And that's a rebuke to Jeremiah there. That's what God's saying to him. So we have to remember this, that we might find ourselves in some hard places because we look around and see the righteous look like that they are forsaking God and not doing right. They've made failures and mistakes and everything else, but that still doesn't mean that God has given up on anybody. He's telling you, don't get your eyes on that. That's what he's saying to Jeremiah. If you run with a footman, which would be those people, you've been down in the lower class, and you run with them and they wearied you, you're not going to do very well in other situations. So watch out how you act and watch out for your attitude. Now the same promises we have for healing, guess what we have them for? Prosperity. The same promises. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, a matter of fact, he tells us he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us," now notice he's given them, that's grace, "all things pertain unto" what? "To life and godliness." So physical and spiritual, "through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust." So he's given us everything we need to be able to escape. He's given us everything we need to prosper. He tells us in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we have no reason to be worried about God not supplying our need. I mean, didn't he not supply Elijah's need when he was in a situation and he allowed the fowls to bring him some meat and drop them right down there for him? I mean, God can do anything he wants to. I mean, didn't God provide for Bevan when he was in a hollow of a tree praying? Squirrels brought him nuts to eat. I mean, if he ain't got nothing to eat, nuts will be just fine. But we have all through, and again, Psalms 1 and Joshua 1:8, prosperity. I mean, you read these promises, just like healing, it's a promise that God has given to us. It belongs to us, and it's good for us. And we need not to be hasty to turn our back upon those things, but rather appropriate them. Because he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if a man giveth sparingly, soweth sparingly, he'll give back sparingly. But if man will give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver, then God will also bless him back abundantly. So it's all about how you give. It's your attitude that's behind it. Because some people give sparingly, or they give grudgingly, or hesitantly, or they've got thoughts in their mind, they don't need it or whatever. I mean, you get that attitude in your mind and you're not doing what God says. You just do what God says, and God says, you cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back to you. And in Luke chapter 6, he also says there about how good measure pressed down and shaken together shall run over into your bosom. So God will bring back to you whatever you give. He promises to do that, and we just have to take him at his word. And we're getting in a time when that's going to be something we're going to need more than ever, because, I mean, we're in the last days, folks, and I don't know what's going to happen. I don't think it's going to be very good for this country. I don't think it'll be very good for a whole lot of people. Because, you know, if some crisis takes place, you know what's the first thing to empty? Grocery stores. I mean, all the trucks stop running and all the people run to the grocery store and the shelves are empty. Now, what are you going to do when you don't have any food? You're going to have but one choice but to believe God. You say, well, I have a garden. That's fine. You're going to have to work that garden harder. There's no doubt about that. Because there's going to be chaos and confusion with all of this stuff. But God will supply your need. We have to believe that, because otherwise we're being really desperate. We'll be really in desperate situation. Then another, or fifth result is, mental illumination and understanding. And that's interesting, because God wants to bring to our mind and to our inner being, he wants to bring to us light. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. Is that still there? Then that's what God says he will do. That's what he wants to do. He wants us to have our minds opened up to what the light has to say. And God is in the truth. And he also says in Psalms 105, verse 119, 105, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light and understanding to the simple. So the entrance of God's word produces understanding and mental illumination. Now, this is not something we would call education or intellectualism. Must make a distinction here. Because you can have the most educated people in the world and still have some of the greatest problems in the world. I mean, because a lot of times people misuse what they're given. I mean, just like you can have a gun's a good thing in a right hand. Education's a good thing with right people, good people. But you put that in the wrong people and you got problems. Because look who's in control of our country, these educated ignorants today. Because I call it educated ignorance. I mean, just take the Supreme Court. These men are well-educated men. Supposed to be anyways. And you look at the decisions they come up with. There's no light. They have no light whatsoever. And they are ruining our country because they're destroying it with their so-called knowledge. And you look at all these other people, these educators that are educating our children who are supposed to be smart and educated. Well, you look at it, it's almost like a gun in the hand of a terrorist. Because they're doing the same thing with words that a terrorist does with a gun. They're ruining people's lives. They're destroying them. They're standing there teaching them that homosexuality is okay. They're teaching them, you know, look at these doctors on the Planned Parenthood who are selling body parts. This is an atrocity. This is the most sickening thing you could ever hear of, because it shows you where abortion has taken us, which these educated Supreme Court justices came up with back in the 70s, that it was okay. So you tell me, I mean, you want to destroy America? You put these people in charge, because look who's in charge of the country. These so-called educated people, intellectual people, smart people. Folks, they have no light. They're dead spiritually, have no understanding, no illumination from God's word whatsoever. They can say they are a churchgoer, they go to a Presbyterian church or a Baptist church or a Catholic church. I don't care, it don't mean anything, because they've gone to a corrupted church that's corrupted them, and now they're passing on the corruption to other people. And they're trying to do it to corrupt our country, and they see it happening right before our very eyes. So, I mean, secular education, don't get me wrong, is a good thing, but it can be misused and abused, and it is today. Because you look at all the people that have entered into the educational system today. I mean, you look at the feminists and the homosexuals and all these other people. The nations that focus on the secular education over against what is spiritual always are destroyed. They always go downhill. That's what ends up. I mean, it's certainly a designed to bring destruction in people's lives. That's the only thing I can say about it. It's what it does. It's certainly not good. They promote abortion. They promote homosexuality. They promote anti-Christian values. They're amoral. I mean, they have no morals and no values whatsoever. And they're supposed to be teaching our children, and they're supposed to be governing our country, and they're supposed to be making decisions that affect everybody's lives. No, something is terribly wrong. And I think it's part of God's judgment upon this country. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. So the country is being destroyed from within. That's where it's happened first. You know what? Outside sees that. And that's an opportunity for them to come and to pounce on us, because they see the weakness and the frailty, and they see all that's going on. So again, we've got to stay focused on what God has to say in His Word, because that's where the light comes from. Because you know what Isaiah 8:20 says? If they speak not according to this word, which is the revelation of God, the light of God, He said there's no light in them. So if these people are speaking something that's not in line with the Word of God, guess what? There is no light in them. So I'm not saying something that's heresy. I'm saying something that's biblical, because they're not speaking according to the Word of God. They're saying it's okay to kill children. They're saying it's okay to have these same-sex marriages. That's against God's Word. No light, none whatsoever. And God will judge every one of them sooner or later. I would hope it would be sooner, but it's not my business. It's God's. Because God's always long-suffering, more so than we are. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. So this is the effect that God's Word can have on your life, but only if you believe it, only if you will begin to appropriate it and take your time to meditate upon it, to ponder upon it, to attend to it, pay attention, take notes, go over it and over it and over it and over it until it sinks into your heart, until it gets down into the side of you, that you can recall what you have heard and what you have read. When you can start doing that, you know something's going on, because it'll begin to change the way you think. It'll begin to change the decisions you make. It'll begin to change the way you act and the way you behave, the way you speak. It'll change everything about your life. It's designed to do that. Because you can take anybody, I mean, you can take people who've been liberals out there that have come over to the conservative side because they've had some kind of transformation in their life, and there's a difference. There's a big difference. Would to God that it would happen to all of them, but I don't know. We're living in bad times, folks, but you know what? At the same time, it's good times, because we know that God is in control and that He's coming back for His church, and He promised to deliver us. And we'll finish up the next time. I believe we'll get there. We'll finish up with the effects that God's Word can have, because there's more. Believe me, there's a whole bunch of them. I don't want to overdo it, so this bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the effect and the results and the change you brought in our lives thus far. And we know, Lord, that you're not finished with us. And we are thankful for that. We know, Lord God, that you have not cast us aside, but you're still shaping and molding and making us after your own will. And we want you to do that, Lord. We pray that you would never, never leave us nor forsake us as you promised, but that you would continue to work in us the will and do of your good pleasure, that you would continue to cause your word to bring light to us and understanding so that we, Lord, can walk in your ways and we can hear your voice and we can know what you want and we can know good from evil. And we can be a good example and a good testimony to others, and we can point them to the light of lights. Because you've called us to be lights in this world, in a dark, depraved world. God, help us be that which you've called us to be. To be a shining light sitting up on a hill. That we might shine forth the brightness of your glory to other people, that they can hear and see the example of Christianity as it's supposed to be in all of us. And we thank you for what you have done, what you will continue to do. And we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise in Jesus' name.